Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Who God Helps, part of the series That's Not In There, Five Things the Bible Doesn't Say, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, April 7th, 2024. The closing is by Pastors Ray Medina and Greg Kutsona. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Join me for a moment of prayer. Oh God, we thank you that you will not fail us, that you are a constant presence in our lives. You always have our best in mind, and you know our best intention, and you know what's best for us. We thank you, God, for this church. We thank you for this place where we can gather, a place where we can feel safe in your presence and to know that you draw near. And God, we humbly pray that you would be especially present to us this morning on this first Sunday following Easter, that we would not hear a human voice or human opinion, but experience something of you. In Christ's name, amen. We're glad you're here, and on this first Sunday following Easter, we are starting a new series of messages that we're really excited about, titled, That's Not In There, Five Things the Bible Doesn't Say. Hoping to have some fun with this series. And today, just to get started, we are going to look at a few things that are attributed to places they should not be, different realms of life where this can happen. We can see this in arts, we can see this in entertainment, in other areas, like in history. And so I want to just start off with a few examples of this. And there's one I want to get out of the way, just right out of the chute. This needs to be said, this statement right here. The problem with quotes found on the internet is that they are often not true. So can we all just agree that Honest Abe didn't say that? Okay, hopefully none of us ever fell for that. Okay, Abe was not a prophet, he was a president. Darn good one, did not say that. Misattributed, did not say ever. So here's another example. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. This has been attributed to Albert Einstein. It was actually the novelist Rita Mae Brown. Here's another. Elementary, my dear Watson. This was not Sherlock Holmes. This was P.G. Wodehouse's novel, Smith Journalist. Here's another. I cannot tell a lie. Not George Washington. No, it was not. It was his biographer, Mason Locke Weems. And for our, and he imposed it in his biography. And then finally, for our intents and purposes today, especially, God helps those who help themselves, which is what we're looking at. Not in the Bible. Our Lord certainly did not say this. It was said by Benjamin Franklin, who popularized it, but actually before that, a political theorist named Algernon Sidney. So it's good for us to get these things straight. God helps those who help themselves? What? I mean, could anything be further from the truth of the Bible, of the truth especially, of the gospel that God helps those who help themselves? I have heard some Christians with a great amount of moral authority say it. Well, you know, in the Bible it says God helps those who help themselves. Wow. I mean, where do we get this notion from? And why further do we want to believe it? And I think maybe one of the reasons is we don't necessarily always want to help others, those who appear really helpless. Well, unless you help yourself. And I want to just think for a moment, I'm not going to help you. And just for a moment, I want us to think about just how radically dependent we are for God's help in the day-to-day. And just to think of a small example of our need for God's help. Imagine like a parent refusing to nurse their infant because saying, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. So you got to figure this out on your own. And then maybe I'll help you. All right, to use a small example, do you ever think about, I think about this sometimes when I'm driving my kids to school and there's a lot of parents in a rush, kind of in the same way that I am. And it's just a 5-mile stretch and I get home, I'm like, I cannot believe there were not any accidents this morning. I'm just absolutely shocked. You know, we did it. And I'm convinced it's because God is always just caring for our lives, constantly helping us in ways where we can't even constantly help myself. I think about this sometimes in marriage. I'm convinced that I'm still married because God has helped me in times when I couldn't help myself or no clue at all whatsoever how to help myself. And God, that's the plight of husbands every day, right? God holding human life and marriage together at times where we don't help ourselves and we have no clue how to help ourselves. And does it occur to us that many people have no clue at all whatsoever how to help themselves? That people can be so lost in their circumstances that they haven't the foggiest clue how to help themselves at all whatsoever. So we can't stand ever on some kind of high ground. God helps those who help themselves. You figure that out. And mind you, too, this may work well for political philosophy or political theory, if that somehow is in any way your politics. Okay, but it's not in the good book. We cannot apply that in the way that we personally treat other people. You may have seen the movie Jerry Maguire. And in that movie, Tom Cruise plays a sports agent, and he has literally one client who is a football athlete, Rod Tidwell. And Rod Tidwell is a very difficult person to please, and Tom Cruise gets really frustrated at one point, and he says this. He says, "Help me help you." Remember that? And sometimes we can even think, maybe that's sort of like God. Like, there's a point in my life where I used to think God was saying that to me. Help me help you. So help yourself a little, I can help you. But what I've come to realize over the course of time, when it's God's posture towards us, it's more like this. You need help. you need help, right? And here is a statement even further to the truth this morning. And I know it's true because I found it on the internet. No. This is St. Augustine. And he said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And it goes on to say this, a person whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. And that's gospel truth right there. It's saying even God is even more inclined to help those who admit they're in need of constant help. Life is a gift. God is constantly helping and sustaining human life. And I want to now move to a scripture passage for this morning from Mark's gospel. It's the 10th chapter. And it's this kind of funky area where there's what's called household codes. There's divorce being talked about in our relationship to money. And there's this pericope in here that I want to read to you. And it goes like this. People were bringing little children to him in order that he, Jesus, might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is a really powerful scripture. It's more than meets the eye. You know, sometimes when we think about this passage, we think of Jesus just sort of patting children on the head and saying, you know, remember to be nice to your kids, guys. You may imagine little bunny rabbits just kind of in the background hopping around and this little happy, pleasant moment here going on, like something that goes on the cover of like a Hallmark card. But that's not really what this passage is at all. This is like New World Order stuff. This is like the early formation of Easter happening, of like Jesus empowering people. And Dale Bruner, a really careful biblical scholar, says that when Jesus here speaks about whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it, he says when he makes that statement, he's not speaking to the imagination of children or the innocence of children, but instead to their helplessness. Now that may be a little hard for you to imagine because we have gone the opposite direction of early times when it comes to our treatment of children, and we give high value to our our children. But back then, children didn't have such status. If you look at early first century literature and its writing about children, children did not receive any sympathy that time, and were not particularly welcome. They were just treated like the help. They were like little adults, and it was not uncommon for fathers to commit it's called infanticide. If they had unwanted children, they would just take them into a garbage heap and just leave them there to die, or for someone else to come pick them up. So children, Jesus gave an immense amount of dignity to children in this passage. This is not like a little sweet Mr. Rogers moment. This is like New World Order stuff, what Jesus is doing. And as a result of this passage, in other areas where Jesus advocated for children, like the daughter of Jairus in another scripture, the early church stood staunchly against infanticide and also against abortion. They were very outspoken on those two issues because of the way Jesus gave dignity to human life. And as we think about the issue, for instance, of abortion during our time, we have to think about that Jesus here, quite the contrary of God helps those who help themselves, Jesus was helping those who could not help themselves and wouldn't have the foggiest clue of how to help themselves. He was advocating for children. He gave them dignity, value, and worth. This forever changed the way that children were treated. And we can't get around that when we think about issues like abortion and how Jesus was advocating for those who could not, for human life, that could not help and advocate for itself. Now, it's also true that Jesus did this when it came to our treatment of women, radically in the Bible, giving dignity, equal status of women to men. It's remarkable. But as we think about these issues during our time, we don't simply think about them as, well, my opinion is. We look at the character of Christ. We look at who Christ was. We look at human dignity and human rights. We do so for the ways that Jesus advocated for those who could not help themselves, the value he gave to human life. He did this for children, did this for those without a voice. He did it for women as well. God, Jesus, he helped those who could not help themselves and wouldn't have the foggiest clue of how to do that. In my last church, I was a missions pastor, and I went on more than my fair share of mission trips. And one of the places we went was to Honduras. Our church, with another one, founded a dental clinic there. And we would fly into Tegucigalpa, drive 3 hours remote, this really remote area. And in fact, we had to have bodyguards because there were bandits in the hills. Really remote village. And we would help families with just dental hygiene. And I'll never forget when I first arrived there, seeing all these 10-year-old children and younger who were missing more than half their teeth that had just rotted out. And so we would go, we had a clinic, we had our own dentist eventually that we salaried. And we would go back and we would help educate the people there who didn't know how to help themselves at all. I mean, really no clue at all about dental hygiene. No one ever taught them. There couldn't be a posture of, we'll help you if you help yourself. They couldn't know how to help themselves. We would go, we would teach hygiene along with the dentist. We would supply the clinic at least annually. And we'd leave and we'd come back and then we realized some of them still didn't help themselves. Guess what? We helped them anyway. Because a lot of people still did. And we still went back because we felt this was something that God was calling us to. And friends, I want to say that it should be one of our missions in life to go look for people who cannot help themselves and don't have the foggiest clue of how to help themselves. I want you to make that your mission, to be discerning. Who do I know around me that doesn't know how to help themselves? Is there an invitation? Is there an opportunity there for me? Whatever realm of life, whether it's the unhoused, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your enemy, whether it's the person in the cubicle next to you, whatever form it may be. Because this is something that Jesus did. Help those who could not help themselves, did not know how to help themselves. And I want to drive this point home really deep right now. by reading to you a scripture from Ephesians that speaks to our spiritual condition and our need for God to help us. This is from St. Paul. There's a lot of richness here. St. Paul says these words to the early church, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." I'm going to repeat that again. It is by grace you have been saved. Like, unmerited favor is what that word means. Could not help yourself, didn't know how to help yourself. It is by grace you have been saved. And this passage describes our spiritual condition. It doesn't say, well, you know, you were on life support. You just needed a little push. And Jesus came and died on the cross to give you a little push. No, it says you needed to be resuscitated. Like, you were dead. You needed God. You couldn't help yourself. You didn't know how. You couldn't. And God came and gave you grace. And I think sometimes this message of grace for our salvation is really hard for us to process. And there's a number of reasons why. In a great book I read, one of my favorites is titled, "If Grace is So Amazing, Why Don't We Like It?" And here's why, the author argues, and I agree. We don't want to feel beholden to God. We just don't. Because then, wow, I gotta return that. I mean, I owe this person my life. I mean, saved by grace, God didn't just give me a little push. He, like, redeemed me, like, brought me back to life. The book also argues the reason we don't like grace is because it means that we need to help those who cannot and do not know how to help themselves. It's a huge implication for our life if we take the message of grace seriously. And what God did for you and for me, and I want to drive this home with a story this morning. It's from a book called Hope is Here. It's this, by an author named Luther Smith. And Smith is a chaplaincy at a university, and he gave a handful of messages to people, a lot of sermons. And one day after a service, you can take that down, after the service, he was approached by a former student who was a young adult somewhere in his early 20s. And he walked up to Smith and he said, I just want to reintroduce myself. I was here a few years ago, and or 5 years ago, and I just wanted to say thank you because you said something that just radically changed my life forever. And he said, interesting. And Smith was trying to process, what is it that I said? I remember this person. And he's trying to buy himself time. He said, well, tell me what you're doing now, and I want to hear. And he's trying to think about it. He told him, well, I got a job now, and it's really promising, and I'm really excited about what's happening in my life and even what God is doing. And then finally Smith said to Don, he said, can you tell me, just help me, just ring a bell for me, what is it I said that had this profound impact on your life? And he said, yeah, you said, let's go get a hamburger. And he said, how on earth did that help transform your life? I'd like to hear more. And he said this, he said, when I was a student here, I was obnoxious in relationship with others. I took an oppositional view to whatever someone said. Classmates responded to me by shutting off relationships. No one wanted to continue being with me after fierce, contentious arguments. And isolating and detrimental as my behavior was, I relished shaping my identity and being antagonistic. However, after being in an antagonistic conversation with you, you said, let's go get a hamburger. was the first time that anyone had offered to sustain the relationship with me after my hostile replies. We went to a restaurant and we ate and we talked. Your invitation to sustain the relationship triggered something in me. It started me on a path to understand the bitterness that was controlling my behavior. I came to realize that I had unresolved issues in the relationship with my father. Being at odds with my dad caused me to be at odds with everyone else, and I soon engaged my issues with him, and it changed my relationship to everyone. And it all stemmed from you asking me, hey, let's go get a burger. And I really love that story. Don didn't even know what his issues were. Don didn't know that his primary issues in being antagonistic was all these issues he had with his father. He didn't know how to help himself. He didn't have a clue. He's offered this invitation to go get a burger that radically transforms his life. And it reminds me of a man, it probably reminds you of a man too, who 2,000 years ago, sought these relatively helpless nobodies, and he offered this itty-bitty invitation in two words: follow me. And he helped them realize that they needed help. They didn't know how to help themselves. But Jesus did. And he invites them on the adventure of a lifetime. Gives them their own place of belonging and identity. Even offers to them salvation. And he offers that to you and to me, those two words. Follow me. He offered them to us, even when we didn't know how to help ourselves. Even would not, probably, help ourselves if we knew how, but could not, because we needed Christ. And here's my question. Who can you offer invitations to? Hey, let's go get a hamburger. Hey, you've got your hands full right now. How about I pick up your kids for you today after school? Hey, let's grab coffee. Hey, you're new in town. I got this great group of friends I'd love for you to meet. Hey, did you hear about my church? I really like it there. I love Pastors Ray and Greg. We're not sure about the other guy. But we really like this church. And we love the music. And we love the care it receives. Hey, do you want to come? Has it ever occurred to you what a simple invitation can do? Of helping those who don't know how to help themselves? There's so much power in just a simple and humble invitation. And that's what this table is about. It's an invitation, friends, extended to you and to me. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ came and bore the cross, helped those who could not help themselves, because that's what God does. Helps those who cannot help themselves, do not know how to help themselves. And it all comes down to this itty-bitty word: grace.
Thank you, Henry. Yeah, I was thinking while Henry was preaching that I don't know how to help those who don't know how to help themselves. Like, I need Christ in me. I can't approach people as if I have solutions, but I do know the Savior, and I know you do too. Many of you are here because you have accepted the invitation to grace. And that's what this table is about. It's about getting that grace literally and physically into us. It's a reminder of a spiritual reality that we embrace as the people of God, that bread and cup are in fact how Paul says it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that phrase. And I want you to receive that for yourself this morning. This is about you taking in grace, taking in Christ's work, his cross-shaped and risen work into yourself, that it may become a work in you, leading to your own salvation in all its dimensions. And for some of you, that may be a really foreign concept. It may be hard for you to get your head around, and it is a mystery indeed. And yet, wherever you are, even if that's difficult for you to internalize today, this is an invitation to Jesus. The invitation to his table is an invitation to receive him, or to receive him again. And it's an invitation we extend also to your children. Provided they understand, however slightly, that through this extraordinary meal, we share Jesus as one family, as one body, and as one church.
Join your hearts with me in prayer. God, we are at the center here of your heart for us. This grace that goes beyond our words, this grace that is most fully embodied in Jesus Christ, in you giving yourself for us. And God, as we come to this table, we ask that you would do your work of helping us to let go of those places where we have turned from you, that we would seek your forgiveness, and that we would seek it because we can run toward you as a loving Father who embraces us with open arms. God, by your Holy Spirit, call us to yourself and remind us that we don't need to come with anything except for empty hands and open hearts. And that's how we come to this communion table today. Hear the words, the silent words of your people as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So this is a great story that we are a part of that comes all the way from Jesus' life and the last night that he was on earth and to this table right here where he took bread and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which has been broken for you. Do this. Remember me." In a similar way, after supper, after he had given thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, the blood that has been shed for the forgiveness of sins." And we know that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim and live out Jesus' death and his promise of his presence with us until he comes again in glory.